And look up Acts 1, verse 8. And we're going to read our theme verse for Mission at Emmanuel, part 2. And once you found your place there, we'll read this memory verse together. Acts 1, verse 8. Let's read out loud. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Good, you may be seated. The title of today's lesson is Thorns on the Discipleship Pathway. And it's important because every rose has its thorn, and we wouldn't expect it to be otherwise. Sometimes when we serve the Lord and things aren't rosy, so to speak, then those thorns poke us and hurt us and bring discomfort, we say, well, what is God doing? Is God even here? We looked at our Sunday school lesson this morning, He is able. And I hope that if you are here for that, that encouraged you and blessed you. God is able. He is able. We just sang it. But sometimes He does things we wouldn't expect. God works in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform, as William Cowper said. His ways are higher than our ways. His ways are not our ways. There was a man sitting under an acorn tree one time, and as he was sitting there enjoying the shade, he looked up and he saw a squirrel gathering acorns and running them back to the tree, and so he's thinking about the acorns. And then he looked out a little distance and he saw a watermelon patch. He began thinking about the two, and he saw this giant tree supporting these little tiny acorns. And then he saw the little tiny vine giving life to those really giant watermelons. He said, something's wrong here. And the thought hit him, if I were God, I would make the acorns to grow on the little tiny vines and the watermelons to grow on this giant oak tree. And about the time the thought hit him, so did an acorn right on his head. God's ways are different from our ways. Sometimes He does things that don't make sense to us, but there's a reason for it. Are you in Acts 9? Let's go to Acts chapter 9 if you're not there already. Last week we were looking at Saul, his life. He was in hot pursuit of disciples of Jesus to persecute them, to take them to court and give his voice against them as a witness against them and to have them put to death. He was in hot pursuit of disciples of Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ was in hot pursuit of Saul, and he got him. And it was a wonderful thought. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, we read this last week. Well, let's read 15 and 16. The Lord said unto him, he's talking to Ananias, go thy way, for he, that is Saul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And it's just an amazing thought that the discipleship pathway is one of great suffering and great joy. He says he's a chosen vessel. There couldn't be anything that would bring more pleasure or joy or gladness to a heart than to hear God say, I chose you. Could you imagine anything that would bring more satisfaction than to hear the God of all creation say, I chose you? But that's not where it ends. I chose you to suffer. I chose you to suffer. There's going to be great joy, extreme joy, and there's going to be great suffering, extreme suffering. There's a word for that when two things that appear to be opposite actually happen and exist at the exact same time. It's called a paradox. And these extreme feelings are important. And we've talked about this before. I know I have from up here before, that the world says to be balanced, you must bring all of your emotions down to some muddy middle area and never get too excited about anything and never get brought too low about anything. But for a Christian, our balance is found in extremes. We are extremely happy, extremely joyful that God loved us and sent His Son to die for us. We're extremely glad that we're saved and on our way to heaven. Yet we're extremely sorrowful that there are other people who are not. We're extremely burdened, extremely heavy that the world needs to hear about Jesus Christ. And this is Paul's discipleship pathway. Jesus says you're going to have this extreme joy of being a chosen vessel and this extreme suffering for my name's sake. And someone says, well, why would you dig into Saul's discipleship pathway? Because isn't everybody's different? And I would say, yeah, without a doubt, it is. All of our lives look so different. And all of our Christian growth is going to look very, very different in a lot of aspects. You're going to meet and interact with people that I never will. We have different life experiences, every single one of us. But Paul said this in 1 Timothy 1, verse 16. He said, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So what Paul is saying is that his salvation, his conversion, his call, and his discipleship pathway was a pattern of sorts for every person who was going to be saved after him. So Saul is set forth as an example. So what are some of these thorns? Well, let's look at them. We'll start in Acts 9, verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. You say, ah, the first thing that he suffered was threats to his life. Not really. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, and I think you should be, it's a good habit, I'd like for you to underline the phrase, many days. Many days. Because the first thorn on Paul's discipleship journey was this. Number one, waiting. He had to wait. You say this, many days. How many days is that? We have an approximate idea. I want you to put a marker in Acts 9 and then go to Galatians 1. We're going to bounce back and forth between Galatians and Acts. Galatians, I've really enjoyed going through it on Wednesday evenings. I've learned a lot about this man, Paul. And it may not seem like a trial to some of us, but believe it or not, waiting is a form of difficulty that comes to every disciple. Every disciple needs to learn to wait on the Lord. God told Paul, you're a chosen vessel. You're going to carry the good news of the gospel to kings, to foreigners, to your own countrymen. Say, oh boy, sign me up, right? Book the cruise and I'm going to go all over and serve the Lord. You know, gather up some funds for a jet. But he didn't do that. He said, you're a chosen vessel. And Paul had so much education. He had so much training. He had so much preparation that honestly became useful. But it took time. I know when I first felt called to the ministry, I felt like an arrow on a bow. And the bow was pulled back. I'm ready to go. And the Lord says, okay, now wait. I don't want to wait. I want to go. Look at what Paul says in Galatians 1, verse 15. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So wait a minute. Verse 18, 3 years? Paul says, yeah, I was there, and that's where I got converted. He said, and then I went to Arabia, and then I went to Damascus. And if you read the text, it seems like he spent the time going back and forth between Arabia and Damascus for many days. 1,095 days, to be precise. 3 years. He says, for 3 years. And what was he doing? Well, if you read back in Acts 9, what we just read, Saul was busy preaching the gospel to the Jewish people in Damascus. And you get the idea that he says, I conferred not with flesh and blood. In other words, he was spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what would happen? Well, he would go into the synagogue and he would say, Jesus is the Christ. And they would debate with him, and they would fight with him, and they would argue with him. And they had reasons, and they would oppose the truth. And he would flee to the deserts of Arabia, and he would meet with Jesus Christ. And he would say, well, what do I tell them? What am I supposed to say? They have some really good reasons. And look, these Jews, they're his countrymen, and they're his friends, they're his family. They're supposed to hear me, but they're not listening. They're opposing me. What should I say? And Jesus would tell him. And he would go back to Damascus, go back to the synagogue. Well, here's what Jesus said about this. Here's what Jesus says about that. And they would have their reasons and their oppositions, and back to Christ, and back to Damascus, and back to Christ. And that's what Paul was doing in the early years of his salvation. He would preach Christ, and then he would flee to Christ. And then he would go to the world and he would preach Christ, and then he would flee back to Christ. That might seem like a bit of a detour. He says, well, I thought I was supposed to go to kings. I thought I was supposed to go to the Gentiles. I thought I was supposed to go to my countrymen and be received. And here I've only gone to my countrymen and I'm being rejected. And that may have been a frustration to him. Look over at Galatians 2. These detours aren't insignificant. They're the times God uses to mold us. Look at Galatians 2, verse 1. He says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. I mention this because it's in our text too. Go to Acts chapter 9. So he goes for 3 years ministering alone, spending time with Christ. Then he gets to meet the pastor of the church, the Apostle Peter, and then gone for 14 years. Now look in Acts 9, verse 23. After that many days were fulfilled, 1,095, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But there laying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by a wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now those 14 years, as best as we can tell, the Galatians 2 verse 1 mentioned, take place in the little white space between verse 26 and verse 27. Best as we can tell, 14 years happened between verse 26 and verse 27. Someone says, well, what was he doing? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because Paul talks about his encounters with the Jews before he began his missionary journeys. He was ministering to the Jews, and they took counsel to kill him. And the local disciples were letting him down out of the city by a basket. And it sounds like some really exciting stuff. And when I was a kid, I remember thinking, boy, that sounds like an action film that I would want to watch. You know, letting Paul down out of the wall by a basket in the middle of the night. And now as a full grown up man, I think I would never want to do that. You know? I mean, no offense to anyone here, but I wouldn't want any of y'all holding the rope. I want to keep my feet on the floor. Here he was with the church. You guys got to let me down. They're going to kill me. They're letting him down outside the wall. Look at what he says. 2 Corinthians 11. Here's some of what happened in those 14 years. Verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils among false, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. That 40 stripes save one. They would break the law if they gave the man 40 stripes. So they'd give him 39 because they didn't want to break the law. But 40 was considered a death sentence. You know, he says, I was stoned. That means a lot different today than what it meant back then. He was stoned, which means they took softball-sized rocks and they would throw them at his body as hard as they could. Generally, the stoning would begin with a large bowling ball-sized boulder on the top of the head. And then they would throw softball-sized stones until the body was dead and then buried. And Paul said one time they left him for dead. He said, yep, he's dead. We got him. It's over. And the Lord just wasn't done with him. So he got up. Paul says, I suffered all of these things. Now look, all that's in the white space of waiting. The Lord Jesus has him waiting. He's preparing for him. Go back to Acts 9. Even in our text, Paul fades out of sight after verse 30. And we don't see Saul again until he's commissioned by the church as an actual missionary, you know, an actual ordained missionary in Acts 13. So what does all this mean? Essentially, it means that Saul had to wait at least 17 years between the time that Jesus Christ said, you are a chosen vessel to me to preach to kings, to preach to Jews, to preach to Gentiles. You are a chosen vessel to me. Paul had to wait at least 17 years from hearing that to the moment he was officially ordained as a missionary of the church. 17 years. Now, friends, that's a long, long time. And if you were me, you might say, well, what was wrong with Saul? You know, what sin was in his life? What was wrong with the church? What prejudices did they hold? But none of those things were present. It wasn't that Saul had sin in his life he needed to deal with. It wasn't that the church was unwilling. There was a little bit of that in the beginning, but not the church he ministered in Damascus. They let him down over the wall. But it causes us to struggle, doesn't it? Have you ever wondered what God is doing when his timing is not our timing? When I think he's early or when I think he's late, and I begin to wonder, where is the Lord? When I've committed my way to the Lord and I begin to struggle and I wonder where he is and what he's doing, some charlatan preacher may convince you that your breakout is just around the corner. Let me tell you, your breakout may be farther away than you think it is. God is wondering if you find your joy in Him or if you find your joy in some breakout. Sometimes God has us wait because we're not ready to receive our blessings, but sometimes God has us wait because there's a blessing reserved for the next life. I don't want to cheapen the waiting by saying God is preparing you to receive some greater blessing in this life. Sometimes God has us wait and we receive nothing for it in this life. Sometimes. But anyone who's ever been greatly used of God has been called to wait. It is so fundamental to discipleship, this thorn of waiting. Moses was told by God that he was going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then he spent 40 years watching sheep for his father-in-law. That was not on his calendar, but it was on God's. David was ordained to be the king of Israel. But then he was sent back to the pasture to shovel sheep manure. And then when he got his first breakout in the palace, he was falsely accused. And he spent the next 2 decades running for his life as a fugitive. God told Joseph he was going to use him to save Israel. His father and his brothers would bow to him. Do you remember that? But then he was a slave and a prisoner for 20 years. Moses waited 40 years. David waited 15 years. Joseph waited 20 years. Paul waited 17 years. And we complain about how long God is taking with us. We behave often like children who wish to plant a seed and reap a harvest the very same day, when God, we forget, God is the one who turns the seasons. God is the one who brings about our harvests. I'm saying all of this to say, don't waste your white space. Don't waste your white space. You say, what is my white space? Maybe it's singleness. Maybe your white space is singleness. Maybe your white space is joblessness. Maybe your white space is a difficult spouse. Maybe your white space is the rest of a prison sentence that needs to be served. You say, I have to wait. I want to do something. I want my life to move forward. I want my life to count for something for God. But I have to wait. I can't move forward. I'm trying to encourage you. Don't waste your waiting. Don't waste it. When I was a boy, we loved Play-Doh. It's one of those timeless toys. We had these molds, and they were hard plastic. They were inflexible. You couldn't change them, but you could change the Play-Doh. And my brother and I, we would push the Play-Doh into the mold, and it would take the shape we wanted it to take. Have you ever been pressed into a situation that you didn't choose? Have you ever been pressed into a timetable that you didn't want and that you couldn't change? Understand something. God is pressing you into that to change you. He wants to change you. God was molding Saul into that vessel. Saul, I chose you. Ready, set, wait. Why? Because I have to change you. The potter has to mold that vessel before he can use it. Why do I say don't waste it? Because it's possible to waste it. Read about the children of Israel in the Psalms. It says they limited the Holy One of Israel. How is that possible? How could one of us limit God? Why, you can't limit. Oh, you can. Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they came to him. He said, who do you seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. And they all fell down like dead men. They stood up. He said, who do you seek? And this time they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he put out his hands, and men bound the hands of Jesus, the hands that formed them, the hands that made them, were bound by them. I'm telling you, you can bind Jesus from working in your white space through impatience, through unbelief. You can limit the Holy One of Israel. Don't waste your white space. Billy Graham, the end of his life, they asked him, is there anything you regret? He said this, if I had it to do over again, I'd spend more time in spiritual nurture, seeking to grow closer to God so I could become more like Christ. I'd spend more time in prayer. I'd spend more time studying the Bible and meditating on its truth, not only for sermon preparation, but for life. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your white space. Number one, what's the first thorn? It's waiting. And it comes to every disciple. Number two, it's rejection. This one's probably harder than the first. Anyone who's ever been rejected knows that. We've already read, you're in Acts 9, we already read in verse 23 where the Jews took counsel to kill him. These were his own people. They were his kinsmen. They were his companions. These are the people that he knew better than anyone else in the world. In a way, you could say they were his family. And there's a real sting to this kind of rejection. Keep your place here, but go to Matthew 10. Because Jesus knew this kind of rejection would happen. Jesus understood the way the world was. He knew that Jewish people, Muslim people, atheists, secularists, all manner of people would despise their own, even their own children, if they trusted Christ. And he never tried to sugarcoat it. He said, there will be this thorn of rejection. Matthew 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Look, Jesus doesn't want turmoil in the home. He's just stating this as a matter of fact. That if you stand for Christ and you name the name of Christ, there will be people who are even people nearest and dearest to you who will reject you for Christ's name's sake. Hyman Appleman was a wonderful, wonderful believer and an evangelist. Passed away when I was 1 year old. He came from a Russian family, but they were Orthodox Jews. And he came to know Christ through a series of circumstances. And when he did, he was so excited. He said, I'm going to go tell my father that I have met Messiah. And when he goes and he talks to his dad cast him physically with his hands from the home. This is what he said, and Dr. Appleman recorded it. He said this, quote, when your sides come together from hunger and you come crawling to my door, I'll throw you a crust of bread as I would any other dog, end quote. 28-year-old young man rejected. And for Saul, it wasn't just his family. It was also the family of God. And this is tough. He comes to the church and they had doubts. They had fears. And if you could understand the situation, Paul says, I was the chief of sinners. In other words, Paul says, I was the worst of the worst. He would come into a place like this and he would torture any one of us to get us to blaspheme. That's what he said. He would do horrible things to you until you said Jesus was just a man or Jesus is not God or some other form of blasphemy. And when you denied Christ, You could go. If you would not deny Christ, you would continue to suffer. He would hurt you until you were dead. It's a real sweet fellow, right? And then he says one day, hey, can I come to church with you? And everyone says, no, you cannot come to church with me. But Paul was sincere. Paul had come to faith in Christ, and he wanted to worship. Can I say something about this real quick? This is one reason that healthy fellowship is so important. Because it is easy to begin to doubt or to misunderstand anyone in this room. It would be easy for any one of us to have an assumption about any one of us that just is not true. That's why a healthy fellowship is so important. That's why it's so important that we shake hands, that we say, how are you? That we're interested, that we learn about one another to prevent these types of things. Have you ever been hurt at church? Have you ever been hurt at church? It happens, doesn't it? It happens. Saul experienced that. He experienced outright rejection from the people of God because they did not understand what God was doing in his life. Could that happen today? Without a doubt, you'd better believe it, that could happen today. Now, why am I telling you this? Because I want you to have hope. You say, hope? How does this give me any hope? Well, it can. I'll give you a few things to think about in just a second, but I want to tell you why hope is so important. There was a study that was done with these rats, and they would take them and they would put them in water. And the rats would swim and they'd see how long they could swim. And without doubt, they would last less than 10 minutes just swimming. But they found that if they would take the rats out for 2 or 3 times during that first 10-minute sections. In other words, they swim for a minute, they're set out for a second. Set back in for 2 or 3 minutes, they're pulled out for a moment. Put back in for 4 or 5 minutes. If they're taken out 2 or 3 times and then put back in, they could swim for hours after that. Matter of fact, they said it increased over 100%. Over 100 times longer. And the only thing that was changed was they introduced hope. Now, I'm not saying you're God's rats, because we're not. But I want you to have hope. Because what happens when we start getting pricked by these thorns? We start our discipleship pathway. We start following the Lord and he says, now wait. We start following the Lord and people we've always loved and been close to reject us. There's a misunderstanding of people who are supposed to love God reject us. You say, how do I get through this? Well, sometimes hope is the only thing that's going to let you keep your head above water. Let me give you a few things that Paul could hope in this whole time. I'll give you the least important first and the most important second. But the first was Barnabas. God gave Saul a Barnabas. It didn't seem like anyone understood Paul, but there was one guy who loved him. There was one guy who reached out to him. There was one guy who ministered to him. Who's your Barnabas? You have one. If you're walking with Christ, you have one. Maybe it was, 10 years ago. Maybe it was 50 years ago, but you have a Barnabas. You have a Barnabas. You can probably write their name down right now. You say, this is the person when the bottom dropped out, when I didn't know what God was doing, when everything seemed dark and I couldn't see my way, God gave me someone. That is your Barnabas. How many of you would say, I have a Barnabas. I know who that is. Good. That's good. More important question for each of us in our lives now, to whom are you a Barnabas right now? Who's your one? Who's that one? Who's your Saul? That you're reaching out. You say, I'm going to pick them up. Life is casting them down. They're having to wait. They're feeling rejected. I'm reaching out to them. See, why is that the least important? Well, the most important is not yet. Go to Acts 9, look at verse 28. The Bible says, and he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Here's the second thing that'll give you hope, is that sometimes our waiting and sometimes our suffering is so that others can be blessed. You see in that last verse we read, verse 32 or verse 31, the churches had rest. The churches were multiplied. Saul waited and he suffered so that others could be helped. Here's the first thing that you can have hope in. One, God's going to send someone your way, the Barnabas, and he's sending you to help someone else. The second one is other people will be helped. Through your waiting, through your rejection, others will be helped. As you go to 2 Corinthians 4, this is the most important one. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes it's tough to love people. Do you ever feel that? You say, no, not me. I'm so spiritual. Oh, that's great. Anybody want to be honest in here? Sometimes it's tough to love people. Sometimes it's hard to stick with someone. Sometimes it's hard to be what I ought to be when I'm rejected or when I'm forced to wait. I remember when I first started ministering and someone said, you know, what do you do? And I said, well, I work in a children's group back in here. He said, well, that's good. Why do you do that? I said, well, I love kids. I love working with kids. He said, don't minister to children because you love children. Okay? He said, because the time will come when you won't love them like you do now. They'll get on your nerves. They'll get under your skin. And they do. They can. They'll get glue on the carpet. And they'll stomp it in with their little shoes. And you're going to pull your hair out. And it's a prophecy that came true. It's almost all gone. He said, don't minister to children because you love children. Don't minister to people because you love people. Minister to people because you love God. God will never change. God will never let you down. God will never disappoint you. Saul got this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, verse 16, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Saul suffered because there was a God in heaven who had become his chief delight. Saul was able to wait because he looked past the waiting and saw the God who held tomorrow. Saul was able to endure rejection because he looked past the rejection and he saw the God with nail scars in his hand who said, I accept you no matter what happens. Paul didn't suffer with a long face, with a defeated, dutiful attitude. Paul looked beyond the difficulty and he saw that God had a purpose. God had a plan And God had a schedule. That God's timing is far more important than his. And we need to see that today. We need to see that today. Because we do have critics and adversaries now that see our waiting. They don't make sense of it. They see that we're rejected. They don't make sense of it. But eternity, friends, eternity will reveal who was right and who was wrong. Heaven will reveal whether those who waited on the Lord and stayed faithful to him in rejection, eternity will reveal who was right and who was wrong. Time has a way of working those things out. There was a man who was a shipbuilder. His name was Robert Fulton. Napoleon Bonaparte came to him and said, "I want you to design a submarine for me." And Robert Fulton did. He designed a submarine, and the design was so good that Napoleon said, "Now design some other ship, whatever you want." Robert Fulton designed a ship that would operate on the principles of steam. And Napoleon, when he saw these designs, threw them off the table, stood up, kicked his chair back, and before he stormed out the room, he yelled these words, quote, "What, sir? You would make a ship sail against the wind and currents by lighting a fire under her decks? I pray you, excuse me, I have no time to listen to such nonsense," end quote. And he left. History has vindicated Mr. Fulton and his steamship. Let the critics say what they will. Faith says eternity will vindicate the child of God who waits with patience, who endures rejection with a sweet spirit and with love. Let the critics rage. God uses suffering. A.W. Tozer said, "It's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." You hear that? It is doubtful whether God can use a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Saul, why are you suffering? Why are you waiting? Why are you enduring? It's because God has chosen me. I am a chosen vessel. Let the master do his work now. Time and eternity will vindicate God's vessels. Suffering strips idols from our hearts, brings us to our own limits, shows us our need for God, our dependence on him. It shows us that his strength is greater than ours. As far as we know, Paul has no grave. Getting to the end of his life a little before we get there in Acts. As far as we know, Paul has no grave. He was beheaded by the Roman Emperor Nero, and his body, according to tradition, was eaten by dogs. Nero showed his power, had Paul killed and fed Paul's body to his dogs. In today's modern Christianity, people would say, well, something was wrong with Paul. Why didn't he speak words of power and enjoy his best life now? Right? I mean, isn't that what the bill of sale that we're given every day? Isn't that what people try to sell to us every single day? Saul, what's wrong with you? Hold on. Your breakout is coming. You know, name it and claim it, Paul. Then off comes his head. Can I say, time and eternity will vindicate us just like it did for Paul. We name our children Paul, and we name our dogs Nero, right? One of them is respected. One of them is loved. And one of them is alive right now in heaven. God promises that his way is best. He gives us power to endure, and he gives us his presence for the loneliness. Paul didn't get answers for all of his suffering on this side of the grave, but he didn't need them. He didn't need answers. He was chosen. Let me remind you, you've been chosen by God. If you're here today and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a chosen vessel. God has a purpose and God has a plan for you. There is a discipleship pathway that he intends for you to walk so that you can grow and be changed and become useful to him. But I've got to tell you, there's thorns on the discipleship pathway. Would you bow with me in prayer? I want to ask you a few questions. First is this: are you saved? Are you a Christian? Do you know for sure that heaven is your home? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? You might be afraid and say, boy, there's suffering in the Christian life. There is. But there's suffering in all of life. Why wouldn't you choose Christ? He suffered first and he suffered worst. He took his hell so we can have his heaven. He died in your place. Do you know him? Does he know you? If you have any questions, I want you to come to the front. And if you're a woman, talk to Miss Vicky here on your left, on my right. If you're a man, you can talk to Brother Bill on your right, my left. Come, learn how you can be saved and enjoy a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's my first question. Are you saved? My second question is, are you waiting right now? Has God brought you to a place where it feels like life has stalled? You're forced into a situation that you can't change. I want to encourage you. God is using the situation to change you. He is molding you in your trial. Wait patiently, wait joyfully. God uses the white space in your life to bring glory to himself if you would yield to him. So are you waiting? And my third question is, have you been rejected? Maybe you're being rejected right now for the name of Christ, for the sake of Christ. Maybe it's happened years ago, but the scars are still there. The pain is still real. The hurt is still real. You've been there for them, and now they have rejected you. God is with you. God is near you. Reach out to him. He'll give you comfort. He'll give you strength. I'm going to ask for a response to those questions. The first is this: are you saved? If you'd say, I am not certain that I'm saved, I have questions or I have doubts about my salvation, would you raise your hand so I could see? Say, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm not sure that I'm saved. God bless you. Here's my next question. How many of you would say, I'm waiting right now and it hurts. I feel it and I'm waiting. And I want God to give me comfort and strength and a right spirit. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me, I'm waiting. Good, hands all over, all over. Don't waste your white space. Don't waste your waiting. Some of you would say, I've been rejected and it hurts. You say, pray for me for healing, comfort, for strength. Would you raise your hand and say, I'm feeling that even now. Thank you, hands all over. Put your hands down. If God has spoken to your heart, I want you to do business with him. When the piano plays in a moment, I want you to come to this altar and pray. Or turn your pew into an altar. Get a hold of God. Speak to him. Let him minister to your need in this moment. Father, use this time to bring honor and glory to yourself. In Christ's name, amen.